Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. We'll be reading verses 5 through 25 and then 57 through 80. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife has advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time."
And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relative is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John," and they all wondered.
And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, merciful God, in this season of waiting and anticipation, we come before you. We pray that you would dwell mightily in our lives, that we would be able to sense and know your presence, not only in this space, but as we go about our daily, ordinary lives. We pray that as we enter into this season of preparation, as we continue to move forward through it, that you would help us to remember that you should be at the center of it, that our hearts would be turned towards you, that our mouths would be opened to praise you, and that we would lead others into understanding of the great light that came. We pray these things in the name of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Advent, as we have talked about, is most definitely a season of preparation, a season of waiting. And my family had a firsthand experience with waiting last night. We had decided to go up to the plaza and see the lights. We heard that they were pretty, and so we did that. And our children were maybe a little bit underwhelmed by the lights. And so Salisa found this drive-through light display, and we said, "Oh, this will be great." We get our kids hyped up, and we drive there, and then we see the line. And we think, well, maybe we should get some McDonald's before we get in that line, which was a good thing, because we were in that line for 4 hours. And the boys fell asleep, and Emerson was entertained. I think she was watching something. And so Salisa and I actually had to, her phone died, which meant that we had to talk. And that was incredible. I can't remember the last time that we had that amount of uninterrupted conversation. It was probably a good thing that we had, this uninterrupted conversation, because I am not necessarily a fan of the people who try to cut the line, the people who don't like to wait, and it took a lot out of me to remain calm and choose not to say anything. We avoided actually an accident because we remained calm, but because of that accident, I think our wait was probably about twice as long as it should have been. But so this is definitely a season of waiting, of really everything about it is about waiting. You wait for things to go on sale, to buy Christmas gifts, and then you wait to give Christmas gifts. You wait to open Christmas gifts. Really, our Advent candles are really designed to help us in this season of waiting, as we see the progression of the lights growing brighter, that we are waiting ultimately for the light of Christ. And in this story that we are looking at today, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, it is most definitely a story of waiting. Last week we heard Isaiah's prophecy of the one who had come from the wilderness, crying out from the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And that we learned that prophecy is fulfilled in John the Baptist. And that's the story that we are looking at today, the fulfillment of the prophecy from Isaiah. The nation of Israel is once again under the power of a foreign nation. It's really become kind of the refrain through the nation of Israel's history, that the nation of Israel turns away from God, and God allows foreign nations to come in and conquer them. And once again, we find Israel underneath the power of a foreign nation. It was not a peaceful time for Israel. They were underneath the power and control of Rome. They were a defeated and broken people waiting for deliverance, longing for deliverance, the long-awaited Messiah. And it's within this context that we're introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they're not just some random characters in the story here. They are prominent people within their context. They are people with a pedigree, that they have history. They would have been alive during the reign of King Herod of Judea. This is Herod the Great, 37 to 35 BC, to give you a time frame. And Herod was this kind of puppet king for Rome. And underneath this puppet king, the people were allowed to continue to worship. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, these prominent people, Elizabeth was from the daughters of Aaron. She was a direct descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses, which gives her some prominence and pedigree. And then Zechariah was a priest of Abijah's division. This line of priests had served in the temple since the time of King David. And not only did they have really this the family pedigree, but they were well known. They were well known for being these righteous and upstanding people. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children. No child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in their years. They were both old. And in this context, children were symbols of God's blessing. That really within the culture, you would have been viewed as something as less than. Or people would have wondered, well, what has that person done? Why has God's judgment fallen upon them in such a way that they are unable to have children? And so we think of children as being blessings, even to this day. But in the context of Zechariah and Elizabeth, it extends into that if you are without children, that it is a curse. A theologian says this: you know the human tendency to conflate God's approval with our blessing. The tendency remains common, but it is wrong. Elizabeth must have felt broken into blame. She was the one who was barren. What a desert-like word. Dry, cracked, lifeless. And so oftentimes we confuse these negative things in our life with God's judgment or His blessing. And that's not always the case. But still, Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been left wondering, well, are we really as righteous as we think we are? And if we haven't had a child, even into our old age, does that mean that we're not righteous? Are we doing something wrong? Throughout life, our disappointments will either make us bitter or better. Either bitter or better. And our disappointments oftentimes have this way of producing terrible theology. or denials of God's goodness. Zechariah and Elizabeth might have been tempted to think that God was not good because he hadn't blessed them with a child. That they might have thought, well, maybe we are doing something wrong. Or maybe if we were just to become more righteous, or if we did more good things, or if we served God more, if I spent more time in prayer, or if I gave more to the temple, then maybe God would bless me. But that's not the way things work. That's poor theology. Even in the midst of their disappointments, even in the midst of their pain, even in the midst of really decades of suffering, they remained righteous. They served God even when they didn't feel like they had his blessing. They remained faithful. You know, being righteous and blameless doesn't mean that life is going to be without its challenges. Really, we're guaranteed the opposite. This life is going to be hard. It's going to break you. But God remains with you through it. If you serve God because of what you think you might be able to get out of that relationship, then it's not God that you're serving, it's you. If you go to church, or if you follow God, or you read your Bible a certain amount of times every week, or if you pray for, you know, X amount of minutes, or you give X amount of dollars to the poor in the hopes that in some way God will bless you, you're not serving God, you're serving yourself. We live righteously, we live blamelessly, or we attempt to, because God is our hope. That in the midst of our pain, our disappointments, the sadness that comes with life, God remains our hope. And so the question I would ask you this morning is, will you remain faithful through your disappointments and heartaches? Or will you allow doubt to creep in? So Zechariah enters into the temple. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. The different divisions of priests had a rotation in which they would be at the temple, and then they cast lots to see who would be the one to go in and burn incense during the sacrifice. There was a ton of priests. And so really, I mean, it's like winning the lottery. Once in a lifetime type of deal. And Zechariah is chosen. And really, you know, we know, not by chance, that God's hand is in this. But Zechariah gets to go in and burn incense. And something really special happens to him. And that an angel appears to him. And oftentimes when we think of angels, we think of those cute things, or maybe the angel that you have on the top of your tree, or you know, a cute little cherubim. But really, the Bible describes angels as being these terrifying, mighty, powerful creatures. That when they appear before people, people often either mistake them for being God himself or begin to fear for their lives. That they do things like covering their faces. They fall down in fear. And so Zechariah has this angel appear before him, and fear falls upon him. You know, fear, like this weight, falls upon him. You know, and angels are God's messengers. They bring God's message to his people, or they're one of the avenues that God uses to bring his message to people. And through Gabriel, God communicates seven things to Zechariah. The first is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. the images that we have, of angels are things like beings with the head of, a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle, and eyes covering their bodies, and six wings, and, we think about the things that angels throughout the history of the Bible have done, destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, that they are these mighty and powerful beings standing before you, and, oh, but don't be afraid. But don't be afraid. Your prayers have been heard. Specifically, Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer for a child. Third, there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. That this is going to be something that the whole community is going to celebrate. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. What more could you want as a parent? For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. It's incredible. Because remember, in this context, in the Old Testament context, the Holy Spirit was with God's people. It's not until the New Testament after Christ that the Holy Spirit is in God's people. But here with John, he has the promise of having the Holy Spirit inside of him from even inside of his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God. We see his mission. And John will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. This is the forerunner to the Messiah. This is incredible news. Zechariah, as a priest of God, would have known the Old Testament prophecies well. And like all of his people underneath the weight of Rome, would have been longing for deliverance. And deep within him and his wife is the longing for the blessing of God and for a child. And this is just now what he's been promised. Really, everything that he has been praying for, he's about to get. But it wasn't quite good enough for Zechariah. You see, because he was looking for proof, not a promise. Prove to me that this is going to happen, he says to the angel. You see, we can be righteous persons in the holiest of places, carrying out the holiest acts of worship, and still have doubt in God. And Gabriel, the angel, he says, you want proof? I'll give you proof. Guess what? You're not going to be able to talk. From now on, you're not going to be able to talk. And really, we learn as we read this passage that as the people are making signs to Zechariah, that it's not only that he's not able to talk, he's not able to hear either. Really, communication for him has become incredibly difficult. Incredibly challenging. But there's a couple of things I want to hear you to hear in this right now. The last several Sundays, we've focused a lot of time on the youth of our church. We've been celebrating a whole bunch of new babies born into our church family. We celebrated 12 teenagers being confirmed. And you've heard me say things like, I am excited about this because of the hope, really, that they are for the future of our church. But something that's important to hear right here is that this is good news for people in the church who are older, the elderly. is that Zechariah and Elizabeth are late in their years. They are old. And yet God has chosen them. He has a plan and a purpose for them. At a time in their life where they have thought that, really, we've done everything that we can do. We're not going to have children. Really, we're past the prime of our life. In the midst of that, God says, no, not at all. I still have plans for you. I still am going to use you. So not let your age hinder you. You are not forgotten in God's plans any more than Zechariah and Elizabeth. You see, really, God uses whoever he chooses, whenever he wants, from birth to death. So do not let age hinder you. The Bible tells us over and over again that the older people are to mentor the younger. And then we see that things happen in this passage just as the angel said that they would. We see that Elizabeth indeed becomes pregnant. And think about this for a minute. Because this, to me, is really hopeful and inspiring, too. That Zechariah and Elizabeth are in their old age. They've been married for a very long time. And now Zechariah is unable to communicate. But their relationship has a level of intimacy in which they are still able to conceive a child. That, I think, is an incredible testimony to the power of marriage and God in a marriage. But things happen just as God said that they would. The Lord had shown great mercy to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful in their obedience to God. And so they came on the eighth day to circumcise the child, as was the custom. And part of that custom was that was when the child would receive its name, which is maybe an interesting thing. What do you call it for the first 7 days? But hey, and so they say, well, let's, you know, since Zechariah can't speak, you know, maybe we should take it upon ourselves to name this child. You know, his family and friends are, you know, usually so helpful and things like that. And so, you know, they say, well, maybe we should name him after his father. And Elizabeth speaks up and she says, no, his name will be John. And they're like, well, are you sure? Nobody in your family is named John. And, you know, you're a woman, which in that context was considered less than. And so, of course, they say, well, let's try to see if we can't figure out from Zechariah what he thinks it should be named. And, you know, they make signs to him, and he writes on a writing tablet that his name is John. And immediately he is able to speak. Really, at that precise moment of faith and obedience, and in God's mercy, he lifted this punishment that had been upon Zechariah. And immediately, praise came flying out. Immediately. It wasn't, oh, why did God do this to me? Why have I had to be silent for so long? No, it was praise. So in the midst of your struggles, oftentimes it becomes very difficult to offer praise in a meaningful way. We try and we move on through it. But remember this, at the end of those struggles, when we see God's hand moving and working, praise should come flying out. And we see here that Zechariah's praise is contagious. Really, everybody joins in. They begin to see the fullness of the picture, what has happened in the temple. They begin to probably hear the stories of the angel appearing to Zechariah, and they know right away that the hand of God is on this child. Right away, they had this sense that God is working through John. They had this sense that the hand of God was on John, that it was going to grow him, and not only physically, but spiritually. They just knew that he was going to be a man of God and that he was going to do great things. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness in the day of his public appearance to Israel. The hand of God was on John. And we've talked about this a lot over the last several months, how the wilderness is this place of preparation. And so this really, this time of John spending in the wilderness is all about preparing him for what comes next. Because, I mean, John did not literally live in the wilderness his whole life. I mean, his father was a priest in Jerusalem. He would have spent time in the city. But if we think about his life, he was born in the midst of a wilderness. Wilderness is, you know, in Hebrew language is synonymous with words like desolate, barren. Think about Elizabeth. In the midst of a barren, desolate desert, he was conceived. In this time of hardship and difficulty, he was conceived. And then his life, that God uses his entire life to prepare him for his public ministry. God's hand is on John, preparing him. And they can sense it even from birth. And then Zechariah launches into really this prophetic song, Zechariah's song. And it's the song of God's plan and purpose of salvation for his people. And it's broken up into four parts, this last section that we are looking at, 68 through 80. And the first part, it talks about God's plan for salvation. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as we spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. It's a plan of salvation, that God will visit and redeem his people, the horn of salvation, that this will be a conflict in order to bring about our salvation, that we will be saved from our enemies out of the mercy of God. And then we see the purpose of salvation, verses 72 through 75, that it is to show mercy. The mercy that has been promised, that God has remembered his holy covenant, the promise that he made, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. So the purpose of our salvation is to keep a promise so that we can serve God without fear. Fear. Remember why God drew his people out of Egyptian slavery. It was to worship him. And we do this in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And then we see the prophetic message of John. In verse 76, it says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, for you give knowledge of salvation to his people." And we talked about this in large part last week about being a forerunner for Christ, that we are to go and tell people and let them know, give them knowledge of salvation, of the plan and purpose. And then Rod touched on this earlier today, the peace of salvation. Really, this is the final component. To give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the type of peace that indwells us, that becomes who we are. We no longer have to worry about our eternity because of the tender mercy of our God, that He guides us. And so this voice of Zechariah in our Christmas story, there's several things that we learn. The first was that we remain faithful, even in times of difficulty. If you're not currently going through a time of difficulty, you will be. Or you have been. We all know what pain looks like. We all know what it looks like to walk alongside of somebody else who's in pain. So will you choose to allow it to make you bitter or better? Will you draw closer to God or will you move further away? And second, trust in the promise. Trust in the promise. When you receive the message from God, trust in the promise. We already have the proof. It's Jesus Christ. Don't make God shut your mouth. Well, maybe some of us. No, I'm sorry. But trust in the promise of God. Third, don't let your age hinder you. Don't let your age hinder you. In this story, we see John, an infant, 8 days old, influencing his community and drawing them closer to God. And we see Zechariah and Elizabeth, elderly people, leading people to God. God uses you from birth to death. Do not let your age hinder you. God has a plan and a purpose for you, no matter where you are in your stage of life. That when we arrive on the other side of suffering, or even in the midst of our suffering, let there be an explosion of praise come from your mouth. Don't let your silence be for nothing. Allow that explosion of praise to build up within you. And then remember this, that you may feel in this moment that you are in a wilderness, that you do not quite know your way, that you may not know the direction or really even the destination. You don't know why you're going through this season of life. You don't know the direction that God is leading you, but have faith in this, that He is preparing you for what comes next. God uses the wilderness to prepare His people for the ministry that lies ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, mighty God, we are so thankful for this season. I am so very thankful for you, for the reminders of your goodness, that as we see signs of really oftentimes our worldly celebrations, that they can point us to you. That as we see the lights that surround us, that we would remember the one true light. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would meet us all right here in this space, no matter our age, and that your hand would sit upon us, that you would be preparing us for what comes next, that you would be lifting us up, encouraging us, and moving forward to go out and give people the knowledge of your salvation. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.